right, we'll plan to get started. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 89 down to verse 96, taking up again this portion that we looked at last time, but this time considering God's faithfulness in salvation. Last time we considered the shepherd's staff, looking at the meaning of the Hebrew letter, Lamed, that is used to introduce each of these verses. And certainly when we consider God's faithfulness, His faithfulness to those who are His sheep, it's because of the shepherd. And that staff representing the shepherd's authority, but also His instrument of correction, because even though Christ has paid our debt, yet we know as sheep we're prone to wander. And so His rod and His staff, as it says there in Psalm 23, comfort us. It's for our correction and to keep us close to the shepherd. The Lord has promised that all who are His sheep, He does save, has saved, will save. He cannot lose one that the Father has given Him. I don't know about you, but those are comforting words to know that salvation is conditioned upon the Savior and not the sinner. So saying that, it causes us to think upon then God's faithfulness. If that is true, how faithful must God be not to give up on any one of His own that He's purposed to save? And here's the basis of God's faithfulness and salvation set forth here in these verses. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Doesn't that sound like a comforting statement? A settled word? A word that cannot change? It's settled. Settled in the court of heaven. Settled in the court of God Himself. Nothing can undo it. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine. Save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad." Let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we take up Your word once again, I'm mindful of just how needy I am and these that You've gathered here. Left to ourselves, we would certainly perish. But as we contemplate salvation, we contemplate how it is that sinners such as us could ever hope to stand before a holy God and be accepted. It must be through Your faithfulness. It must be through the work of another. And as we read Your word by Your Spirit, we're taught even more plainly each time that it is not within us, but in You that salvation lies. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is through that mediator that You have established, Your dear Son, to come to this earth and to work out a righteousness, to earn and establish it, that You might be a just God in justifying those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt, and doing it once for all. upon completion of his work, declaring forever righteous, justified, acquitted, everyone for whom he died. And the proof of it being in his resurrection, that you raised him from the grave, and now he's ascended on high, and he's seated in the heavenlies, where he ever lives to intercede for those that you gave him from eternity. Great is thy faithfulness. So I pray for your Spirit to consider this most important attribute today. And we're mindful to give you all the honor, praise, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So when we talk about God's faithfulness in salvation, and truly that is all that we can speak of, His faithfulness, we have none. But the very line, when we talk about God's faithfulness, it's His faithfulness to His Word. Now we know among men today, there used to be that saying that their word was their bond. And yet, how times have changed. Somebody can say something and promise it, and even put a signature to a contract, only to later get an attorney to undo it. Such is the way of man. But here it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, when you see that, of course, there's a reference there to God's purpose. When it talks about His word, it's talking about what He has purposed to do. And it is settled in heaven. Everything that takes place on earth comes from heaven. That's why the Lord taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." Everything that takes place, we know, because it took place, it was the Lord who purposed it and ordained it. And there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" This is how God is different than the little G-O-D that men worship today, because their God is changeable. You'll hear people say prayer changes things. Well, that might be true when you're dealing with a changeable, pliable, Play-Doh type God, but not the God of Scripture. Here it's very clear, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We could not have any hope, me even standing here and talking to you about salvation, were it not based upon the faithfulness of God and His Word. His Word in heaven, as it has been decreed, but His Word revealed as we hold it in our hand, but also in that incarnate Word. And as the Lord continues to teach me, over and over, whenever I find in Scripture this word, Word, I see Christ. Because John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word," so it's an eternal Word. That's God's eternal purpose, what God has purposed to do from eternity to the glory of His Son. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. You cannot separate the Word of God from Christ. You say, well, how do you know in John 1:1 that's talking about Christ? Well, as you read on in the context, in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I don't know how you can have a clearer statement as to that Word. That Word that became flesh is none other than the eternal Word, which is Christ, the Son of God. And so when particularly we speak of salvation, the whole of salvation is summed up in this word, "Forever, O Lord, thy word," that is Christ, "is settled in heaven." He came from heaven. He worked out a salvation to the glory of His Father in heaven. He's returned to heaven, and at the end of time, He'll receive into heaven every one of those for whom He has paid the debt. We hear so much about how God is faithful to us, and certainly He is if we're the Lord's, if we're one of these that Christ has redeemed, but He's faithful to us because He's faithful to His Son. All the faithfulness is in His Son. And that's what I see here in verse 89. Thy word is settled in heaven. People like to quote 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we sin, it says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know I was taught just to go and claim that particular scripture in reading it. If I sin, He's faithful and just to me to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But if you look at the context, and for that I'd have us go look at it, you can't just pull Scripture out and apply it to yourself. In fact, Peter said that there's no Scripture that is of any private interpretation. What that means is no personal interpretation. That was a term I grew up with. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. You won't find that sort of language in Scripture. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And here, particularly in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins. Confess means that we say the same thing about our sins as God does. But what does God say about our sins? That even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. I don't hear a lot of people talking about that. They talk about this sin and that, and yeah, I did wrong. How about your righteousnesses, supposed? Even that is to be confessed of as sin. And when we do, that word if, is when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But here's the question. Who is He faithful to? Who is He just to? Faithful and just. Well, you have to go up in the context there in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when you read verse 9, read it this way. He is faithful and just to His Son to forgive our sins. In other words, if Christ has paid your debt or mine, He is faithful to continue to declare us just and justified, no matter how grievous the fall. Because it says there, and to cleanse, to continue to cleanse. That sense there is that cleansing is through the blood of the Lord Jesus that He shed on the cross. And as we continue to confess our sins and who we are, He continues to be faithful and just to that Son and to His work to forgive our sins and to continue. These are all present tense. Continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing thing when you get a hold of it. That He not only died for my sins past and present, but if He paid my debt, He's already died and paid for those sins yet to be committed. And yes, sadly, that'll be today. If you're thinking somehow you're going to make it through this day without falling, without sinning, you're already deceived, because I believe from our waking moment we sin. Our thoughts are sinful. All you have to do is have a thought toward yourself, and that's worthy of condemnation. People say, well, I don't think I've had an evil thought in a while. Well, you must be dead, because an evil thought is just simply not thinking upon Christ even for a nanosecond and glorifying Him. Any other thought is evil. Well, that condemns us all. But where's the faithfulness? He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His Son. So that's the first thing back here in Psalm 119 and verse 89. Secondly, His faithfulness is throughout all generations. And we see that in verses 90 and 91. God's faithfulness in salvation is forever. It doesn't stop start. Neither does His love. He doesn't love me one moment and then not love me the next. His love is forever and ever. His faithfulness is forever and ever. And it says that in verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." You can go all the way back there to Adam at the beginning of time. And in spite of Adam's fall, God was faithful to what He had purposed for Adam and Eve. He didn't destroy them. Rather, He took an innocent animal and slew that animal and clothed them with the skin of that animal, or skins, probably one for each one. That was a picture of what He would do millenniums later in the bringing of His Son into this world to pay the sin debt for His people. The wages of sin is death. It took the death of a substitute. But that same faithfulness that was shown to Adam and Eve from the beginning is one that, as we read about, we find comfort in, to know that that faithfulness has not been exhausted. I don't know how many sinners were plunged beneath that flood and for whom that blood was drawn from Emmanuel's veins, but here's a sinner that looks in hope that that faithfulness continues, because God is faithful. Faithful throughout all, unto all generations. And as if to give us a visual of just how faithful God is, it speaks here of the earth. "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." I know there's an argument today, just how old is the earth? You know, I was brought up to believe, well, it's less than 10,000 years old. And I was also taught that all this carbon dating is false and it's tricked and it's manipulated. But the more I study the Scriptures, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then in verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." And then it says, "God then spoke and there was light." And He moved upon the earth. The Spirit hovered, moved like a hovering hand over the earth to bring forth what we have today. But when it says the earth was without form and void, there's only one other place in Scripture where that's used, and it's in terms of the judgment of a city that was devoured and destroyed and left for naught. Picture of judgment. There was a judgment that took place upon this earth from the beginning when God created heaven and earth to the time where He began to make this earth what it is today. Some say it was when Satan was cast out from heaven, cast down to this earth. I don't know. But I truly believe that a lot of what people find today, scientists find, that date beyond these 8,000-10,000 years that we're used to hearing about, very well could be describing that period of time when it was without form and void. I have no problem with that. God's eternal. God's infinite. So what if they tell me this earth's 10 million years old? It doesn't matter, because it's still the Lord's earth. "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." Even as temporal as this world is, yet you think about this earth. You think about how many generations have endured upon this earth. The wars and the trauma and the famines and everything that's taken place. The flood. The depths of it. And yet, here it is. It continues. The fact is, we don't own it. God does. And it's just but a microcosm of a picture of God's infiniteness just in this little earth. And then you consider its place in the whole universe. You've seen those pictures where the earth is just, you're looking at a Google Earth picture of it, and then it pulls away and keeps pulling away and keeps pulling away and keeps pulling away. And all of a sudden you're looking, where did the earth go? Because it's surrounded by just galaxies, millions, billions of galaxies. And yet, what this is saying right here, you want a picture of God's faithfulness. None of these things have been moved out of their place ever since God created them. Not a one. Oh yeah, we hear of meteors, asteroids, things coming and people getting scared and going by, but the general, when you look out and look at the constellations and the stars, and you think that day after day, year after year, for however long it has been, those things have been in their place. The sun still comes up. We use that term. It's not really coming up, but it comes up and sets. The earth turns on its axis exactly as God purposed it from the beginning. And that's what the psalmist here is describing in verse 91. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. That's why he's called the Lord of hosts. And if he, as the scriptures say, has named the stars. See, man's still trying to figure out what he can see with the best telescope and best satellite imagery, and doesn't even know yet what to name them. Some of them that you look on the star maps and they got a P13 that's kind of like, note this for later while we try to figure out what to call it. And yet anything that the Lord enables men in their best wisdom to discover, he already had created from before. I truly believe there's still laws we have not discovered. And depending on how long the Lord purposes this earth to exist. I know we wait for the Lord's coming again, and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you realize the earth will continue as it is until God is pleased to call out that very last sinner for whom Christ paid the debt. And what if that's 100,000 years from now? What is a year to the Lord? One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. All I know is he is not slack in his promise. That's what Scripture says. But there may still be 1,000,000 years left. People keep talking about the sun burning out and resources drying up. That's only from man's perspective. But I know this, that these all continue according to, as it says there, thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. For me, that gives me great confidence when I read the scriptures and think of such a God that if in creation is faithful to what he has created, will he not be faithful to a sinner such as I am and to his word and what Christ has accomplished for sinners that he came to save? Now, here's the third thing about his faithfulness in salvation. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful throughout all generations. The way he's been faithful, he'll continue to be. But here's the reason, verse 92 to 94. He's faithful to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. Now, when I read in verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Suddenly the language here gets beyond even the psalmist. Because I don't know anybody, according to this word, for whom the law of God is their delight to such a degree that God would then save them because of their keeping of that law. That's impossible. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when I read this, we always have to ask, who's speaking? Well, this is the word of the Lord. And I believe this is the word of Christ Himself. That word that is said in verse 89 to have been established or settled in heaven. Unless the law had been His delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And when it says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, I believe these are the words of our Lord as the mediator. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. It took Christ's coming and working out this salvation. It took Him being that faithful one, Him observing the law, Him doing the works of obedience. By His obedience, we do not perish. But first of all, speaking of Himself, why did God save Him? You say, well, did Christ need saving? Well, if you read over in Hebrews chapter 5, and I know I've referred to this scripture many times, but hopefully we'll turn to it enough to where it'll be the one page that's brown on the edges when you look at it, because it's an important scripture. But look at the language here, Hebrews 5, in verse 7 and 8 and 9. It says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to, you see it, save him from death, and was heard in that He feared. You see, our Lord, in coming to this earth, came to fulfill all righteousness. So, to do that, He was subject Himself to the very law of God. He, in order to be the Savior of that people that the Father gave Him, had to faithfully Himself observe the law. And not just out of obligation. Notice in Psalm 119:92, unless thy law had been my delights, it's in the plural. Every aspect of it, my delight. I'll tell you, as I go back and read the law as a sinner, there's a plenty in there that is not my delight. It only condemns. It points out not just the act, but the word and the thought. You can't read far with the Spirit of God being your teacher than what you melt down. You're broken. You're brought low. You consider that if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? And yet the Lord made that law His delight. Not just in the letter of the law, but the very spirit of it. The law is good. It's spiritual, Paul said. But I'm the guilty one. I'm undone. And therefore it can only condemn me. But he says that in verse 92. And this would be true of Christ. This matter of Christ coming and obeying the law. It wasn't just a play. He didn't come and play a part that the end was sure anyway, regardless. No, He had to work out this obedience, and He said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. That's the mystery. Because He was God in the flesh, and yet had He not obeyed that law perfectly, that law would have condemned Him. I know people shrug their shoulders and say, well, He was the Son of God. That's impossible. Well, as a man, He took that law on as if every step, every thought depended upon it. And it did. It did. That's why the Spirit was given Him without measure. That in the end, this might be fulfilled to God's satisfaction, the Father's satisfaction. And no part of it. See, this is the part that encourages me, because it could ever be brought into question now. Not even some that might say, well, he was God, so it was done anyway. No, he had to work it out. In fact, back here in Hebrews chapter 5, it says there in verse 8, though he were a son, yet what? Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That word suffer is the same word over here, affliction, in verse 92 of our psalm. He learned obedience. He grew in wisdom and stature as a man. Do I understand that? No. But I just believe it because that's what the Scriptures say. But when it says in verse 7 that was able to save him from death, he wasn't being prayed to be, he wasn't praying to be delivered from the cross, but be delivered through the cross. That when he had finished that work and laid down his life, the Father in his faithfulness would save him, would deliver him, would raise him up. You say, well, what's the proof that the Father was satisfied with his death? He raised him from the grave. Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That word for means because of. When he raised from the grave, our justification was accomplished. That's why God saved him from death, delivered him from death, because of that obedience. And it says in verse 9, you say, well, he was perfection himself. Yes, but he had to work out that righteousness perfectly. And that's why in verse 9 it says, in being made perfect, notice, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That word obey means to hear, cause to hear. Look to him alone for their salvation. Now here again is the great mystery of salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation. It was purposed from eternity. But this salvation was not accomplished by decree alone. What God decreed had to be worked out in time. I compare it to a blueprint that a draftsman takes and makes, and every detail is laid out. But then there's the building of the building. Have you ever had somebody show you a blueprint and they keep talking about someday I'm going to build this thing? And you're sitting there thinking, you better get on with it because time's passing. The blueprint isn't the result. It's the blueprint. The eternal purpose of God is the blueprint. It had to be worked out in time, and it was, to the satisfaction of God the Father. He became the author of eternal salvation. Why is it eternal? Because of God's faithfulness. Faithful to this one who came and obeyed that we're reading about here. The one in verse 93 of Psalm 119 where it says, I will never forget thy precepts. That has to be the work of Christ, because there's not a person alive I know of that has even begun to remember God's precepts, much less say, I will never forget thy precepts. In our sin nature, we forget. You've heard some say, I've forgotten more than I ever learned. That's our nature. In a fallen state, I'm so thankful that salvation is not based upon me remembering God's precepts. I was discussing this not too long ago with someone that has a loved one who's slipped into a coma. And one that during their lifetime had some measure of good hope that they were the Lord's and that they trusted in Christ's righteousness alone for salvation. And we were discussing even that imagine if it really did depend upon us continuing to trust in God's righteousness accomplished by Christ, and that being our salvation, our trusting. What would somebody in a coma do? They no longer are even sensitive as to who they are and where they are. I'll tell you, it makes this truth of salvation by God's faithfulness all the more precious, to think that whether I awake or I sleep, whether I walk or I fall, however my state in this life is, Christ has paid my debt, I'm kept. And it's His righteousness that saves me. He says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Our Lord, that word quickened means to be made alive. The only reason that God the Father ever raised Him from the grave was because He was faithful in all things. And so satisfied the law that there remained nothing but life to give. And that's a blessing for me. Why does God give life to sinners such as we are? Well, it's because that law has been satisfied. Else He would never give us life. Life is the effect of God being satisfied. But He said there in verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. All the while our Lord was on this earth, He wasn't praying to His Father that His Father might somehow overlook the sin of that people that the Father gave Him. No, He's saying here, I am thine. Save me, deliver me, for I have sought thy precepts. And in delivering me, stop and think about it, if my name has been written on His breastplate, in delivering Him, I'm delivered. That was one of the most precious, comforting thoughts that the Lord gave me as He opened my heart in truth to Christ. Years after I had thought I was already His, some profession that I'd been taught to make as a young child. But then when He truly opened my heart, that thought brought home that my seeing Him even now was not my salvation. My salvation occurred when He paid the debt at the cross. You know, you can rest when the Lord gives you those eyes to see that what He accomplished there, purpose in eternity, accomplished at that cross, is all of our salvation. Because we sing that song, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I live. And it's because He paid the debt, rose again. That's our salvation. So God's faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. But in verse 95, God's faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the continuing intercessor, the advocate. He says in verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. When our Lord was on this earth, there were many wicked that waited for Him to destroy Him. You can read about it, particularly over in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 is another portion of Scripture. There are many Scriptures that speak of what our Lord endured at the hand of His enemies. And yet you stop and think, what He was enduring, if He paid my debt, it was for my sake. So that means I was His enemy. While we were yet enemies, Paul wrote, we were reconciled unto God by His death. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so when I read, for example, here in Psalm 22, where the Lord, and these are the words of the Lord here in verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near me, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But here was his cry. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns, from the horns of the altar. That was the description there of what Christ endured. All summed up here in Psalm 119 and verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. When they put him to death, they thought they had destroyed him. But in so doing, they've done nothing more than accomplish the will of God the Father. And as he went to his death, it says there, I will consider thy testimonies. I'll consider all that the Scriptures declare concerning what needed to be fulfilled and was fulfilled by his suffering unto death. You see, that's how God is faithful. He's faithful to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the intercessor and the advocate for those very sinners that he, for whom he paid the debt. And then one final point here in verse 96. He's faithful to accomplish all that he has purposed. Now, when we first read this, it can be a little confusing where it says, I have seen an end of all perfection. There's no end to the perfection of Christ or of God that Christ came and worked out. But he's speaking here an end of all that men consider perfection. I've seen an end to it. In other words, you can build the most pristine building and call it hurricane proof. And if there's ever a building built, like they said about the Titanic, that one attorney was allegedly claimed not even God could sink this ship. Well, he was in for a rude awakening or death. Men, they take pride in their latest advancements, but in the end, it's anything but perfection. I'll tell you this, if it's man-made, it's going to fail. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. Look above anything that men call perfection, especially in religion, because it isn't. It has an end. Anything that man puts his hand to has an end. That's why you can't put any confidence in it. But notice, thy commandment. What is God's commandment? That he would save a people through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exceeding broad. That's without end. There's nothing that's ever going to stop God from saving to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Those that he has purposed to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We're so limited in our minds, we're just thinking primarily United States of America. But you realize there are isles out there that many of us probably have never even thought to look up on a map, that it may be that we consider them to be savages, and in such remote places we don't give them any consideration. And yet if the Lord Jesus Christ has paid their debt, them also he must bring. How he does it, when he does it, that's going to be according to his purpose. But I know this, his commandment is exceeding broad. There's no case too hard for God to where if Christ has paid that sinner's debt, he's going to bring them. He's going to draw them. Such is what he has purposed. And that word commandment, it's unchangeable. It's as unchangeable as God himself. And so hearing that, we say great is his faithfulness. God's faithfulness in salvation. Well, we'll stop there for today and Lord willing, go on to the next section next time, verses 97 through 104. Slowly making our way through this great Psalm 119. But what a great psalm and hymn it is. It's all about Him, H-I-M. All right, we'll meet back here in just a few moments.